Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Let's also hear it for our worship team over these last 3 months who have worked really hard at putting our music together, leading us in worship. I'm sure for them it was really nice to be able to see people in this recording too. Well, what I want to talk about today, as we have faced these last few months, as the coronavirus hit and the global crisis that we faced or have been facing and everything, one of the themes that we kept hearing throughout this time is, you know, what is essential? Just do what's essential. Just go out for the essential things. And you know, we heard all this talk about, and there's debate over it, who is essential and who is not, which workers, which industries are essential and what's not. And it's also been a time, I think, even for each in our own individual lives and even for our families, where we've really kind of had to think about for ourselves, okay, what's most essential in my life? What matters the most? And that's what I want to talk about today as we look briefly at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've been looking at 2 Timothy over the last several weeks, and we've been looking at this theme in 2 Timothy, spiritual strength for difficult days. And in difficult times, often what it comes down to in our own lives is, what is most important? What matters the most? What is most essential? And the Apostle Paul shares several words here. We're going to zoom in on 3 verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he really lays it out for us. What matters the most in life? Because as the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was nearing the end of his life. Many scholars have concluded that this was Paul's final letter, the final thing that he wrote. And he wrote to this young pastor, Timothy, who is serving the church in Ephesus. And Paul had been through so much. He had been through painful circumstances. He had been through persecutions, through sufferings, through beatings. And he was imprisoned, likely in Rome. And now, as he's writing 2 Timothy, he is nearing the end of his life. And he knows his end is drawing near. And so Paul, even himself, was probably reflecting on his own life. Okay, what matters the most at this point in his life? What matters the most? What do I want to tell people? What do I want to tell people? What matters the most in life? And so I want you to think about that as we open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read some of the verses here. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to be zooming in on verses 6 through 8. But this is what Paul tells Timothy. This is his last chapter. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray. God, we pray today that you would speak to our hearts, speak powerfully to us, teach us, transform us, and help us truly to see from your perspective what matters most in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you probably thought about that question now. What matters the most? What matters the most in life? And again, for the Apostle Paul, he was really reflecting what matters the most at this point in his life, and what does he want to pass on? Well, there are three things I want to look at today, three things that matter most from what we read from the Apostle Paul in these three verses. These are three things that we will never regret. The first one is a life of sacrifice. You think about it. Have you ever regretted giving something away to someone, or being generous to someone, or sacrificing some of your time for someone else? You know, you get to the end, I can't believe I served that person. I mean, it's just, we don't regret the sacrifices that we make for other people. So that's the first thing. The second thing is to fight for your faith. That's the most important thing, especially in difficult days, in difficult circumstances. It requires extra determination. It requires extra tenacity to fight for your faith. And then third, to look ahead to the prize. These are the three things that are most important that Paul outlines for us, that is going to give us strength that we need. It's going to help us be focused on what's most important in our lives. So let's look at the first one, a life of sacrifice. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Now, Paul had lived his life as a sacrifice to the Lord. We can't even imagine, we can't even fathom the suffering that he faced, the persecution that Paul faced in his life, in just giving his life as a sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that he has died on the cross for our sins, that he has been raised from the dead to give us new life, and that we can have life and salvation. What he sacrificed is far beyond what we can even comprehend. And he says here something about a drink offering. My life is being poured out like a drink offering. How many of you are kind of confused by that? I was confused, I'll admit. I don't see, you guys are all Bible scholars, I guess. How many of you are confused by that? Okay. Well, in the Old Testament, of course, sacrifices, often animal sacrifices, were made. And there are several references in the Old Testament also commanding a drink offering or a wine offering to be poured out over that sacrifice. And so as the smoke would rise, there would be the smell of that animal burning. And then at the same time, that wine would be poured over the offering, and it would give a more fragrant aroma. And you think about, I mean, who really wants to give up that treasured wine? It's a little more expensive. It's a little more rare. It's an extra part of that sacrifice. And so Paul, as he is nearing the end of his life now, says, my life is already being poured out as a drink offering because of the suffering that he had faced, the persecutions that he had faced, but he's also anticipating that he's likely going to be put to death, that he's likely going to be executed. The Bible doesn't say how Paul died. Many scholars have concluded that he was executed, likely was beheaded. The Bible doesn't say exactly, but he's preparing himself to be put to death. And so that's what he's talking about as this sacrifice that he is making. He's, I'm pouring out my life as a drink offering. Now for us, what does that mean for us? Well, we're all called to something different. And sacrifice for each one of us looks a little bit different. But we are called to sacrifice our lives, to sacrifice ourselves for the Lord and for his purposes. Romans 12:1, after Paul had explained the gospel in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, he gets to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, in view of God's mercies, he's saying, in view of everything that Jesus Christ has done for you, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. So our worship, our sacrifices, giving up of ourselves for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. Now that, again, that can look different for all of us. And I'm just going to share my own personal example. I guess kind of some of the sacrifice that I've made in some ways, or the selfishness, I guess, that I've had to give up in my own life. Several people have asked, I guess in just the last year and a half, as I've been called to be a pastor, how much of your life did you want to be a pastor? Or how long have you wanted to be a pastor? And often my answer is never. I'm just being honest. I wrestled for a while. It was someone just was asking about this recently, just this past week, kind of my journey and how God called me. It was very gradual. I knew that I was called to certain types of ministry for a while. I didn't know if I would end up being a pastor or not, or serving in other areas of ministry, which I did for several years. But over time, God just made it clear. And I just kind of reluctantly said, Lord, if you lead me to being a pastor, then so be it. You know, I'll follow. I'll give my life in that way. I remember then fast forwarding after I was called here to Camarillo. Before we moved here, I had finished seminary the year before that, and I had not been ordained yet. Normally the way it works, once you're called to a church, at least in our church family, church body, when you're called to a church, then you can have an ordination service where you kind of officially become a pastor. So for my ordination service, we were there at our church in Minnesota. So it was on a Sunday evening, and I arrived there, and there were several other pastors that came. They were part of the service, and others that just came to support. There were many pastors there dressed in black suits, and that was always kind of my image of a pastor, you know, like kind of this formal, I'm dressed in a black suit, and I kind of always felt like, you know, well, pastors just aren't really normal. And, you know, I know a lot of normal pastors, and I guess I consider myself a pretty normal person. And my friend came in, he was going to be singing as part of that service. And he looked around, he's like, man, look at all these black suits. Like, this is kind of like a funeral. And I was like, yeah, I guess it kind of is. This is like a death to being a normal person for me. No, I say that half jokingly, just because I was more reluctant. I admittedly was more reluctant, just recognizing that, you know, there's other things maybe I'd rather do, you know, and there's things I'd like to do that just made me feel more comfortable. Things that, so many things about ministry and just for all of us, I'm sure whatever calling God has you in, there's probably other things maybe you'd rather do, and things that you're giving up, things that you're sacrificing. I don't know what it is for you. That's just part of my story. I have many examples of things like that, of things that we have to give up, that we have to sacrifice for what God is calling us to do in the way that He is calling us to live, because that's ultimately what matters most, is not our own individual lives and our own individual comfort, our own individual peace, but making Christ known and to be the light in our communities or our workplace or wherever we're called to be. What is it that God is calling you to give up, calling you to sacrifice? And that can mean just even on any given day. It can mean sacrificing maybe some of your own personal time. I refuel by being by myself mostly. I'd love to just be able to go out, sit somewhere, go on a walk, or just sit and rest and think, just kind of let my mind wander. But maybe sometimes it's giving up some of that personal time. Now, there's times where that's important, where you got to refuel. You got to take care of yourself. But there are times when I can take that too far, and I get to be too selfish, and sometimes sacrificing is just giving my undivided attention to my kids or undivided attention to my wife. Maybe a sacrifice for you can mean taking that awkward step and going, introducing yourself to a neighbor that lives near your house that after living there several years, you've maybe never met them. You don't know anything about them. Maybe it's just taking those kinds of steps. Maybe it's a personal evangelism. asking people questions about spiritual matters. Maybe it's your workplace. You know, maybe there's other places you'd rather work. Maybe there's other people you'd rather work with. And maybe that's part of what you're sacrificing for the sake of the Lord. Paul knew all about sacrifice. And as he neared the end of his life, he said, I am being poured out like a drink offering. And do you sense any regret for Paul right now? Like, I wish I would have lived different. I wish I wouldn't have given my all to the Lord and for his purposes. No, he's speaking without regret here. Now, he looked back, I'm sure, on his life with regret and remorse, because most of you probably know what Paul's life was like before he was a believer. He was a persecutor. He called himself the chief of sinners. So I'm sure he looked back with regret and remorse. But as God transformed him, as he became a believer, and as he poured out his life to make Christ known, he has no regret. He knew what was most important. So first, what matters most is a life of sacrifice. Second, what matters most is to fight for your faith. Verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The Christian life, I'm just going to admit, the Christian life is hard. It really is hard, especially in times of crisis, especially in times of stress. You know, being a Christian can be great and wonderful when, you know, we're in our comfortable spot in the sanctuary, hearing the music we like and hearing the message and just worshiping the way we want to worship. Or it can be easy when things in your family are just going smooth. When you're raising your kids, it's going fine. But then the moment that things get difficult, the moment that things get hard, it's hard. Faith in Christ, our lives with him can be difficult. But Paul is urging, he's saying what's most important is to fight for your faith. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. This past week, last Monday, I took four of our kids on a hike out to Sycamore Canyon. We did that scenic overlook hike, which I love. It's one of my favorites. And they do pretty good going up that hill. Little Ruby, I had to carry her. She's 3. I had to carry her part of the way. But we made it up, and then we got up there. It's just this beautiful sweeping view of the ocean. You can see the Magoo Rock off in the distance. You look down the other direction and see the sandhill. The boys looked down and they saw the sandhill. And they were determined when we left, after that hike, they were going to go hike the sandhill too. I'm thinking like, what? No, I'm done. So we headed down and I carried Ruby most of the way down. So I'm tired, but they did not forget about the sandhill. So we left. And they were determined, no, we're good. Let's stop at the sandhill on the way back. We want to climb up. Well, the girls, they said, no, we're tired. We don't want to do the sandhill. And I'm thinking, all right, that's my excuse. So we kept driving, but they were determined. Like I said, okay, the girls and I will stay in the car. We'll just pull off the side. We'll watch you go up. You guys can run down. As we pulled up to the sandhill, Gracia, who's 5, she said, oh, fine. I'll go up the hill. And then little Ruby, who likes to repeat everything that anyone says, she says, oh, fine. I'll go up the sandhill. And I'm thinking, oh, fine. I'll go up the sandhill. How many of you hiked that sandhill? Probably a lot of you. How many of you admittedly have seen it several times and have vowed, I'm not ever hiking that? Okay, I see a few hands go up. Thanks for being honest. Well, you're going up the sandhill. It's, you know, a couple steps forward, a couple steps back. You just feel like you're not getting anywhere. But we made it up. We made it down. And, you do it. Every time I do it, I don't regret it. But it's hard. And as I was going up that hill, just realizing that even in the times that we've been facing right now, it's just, things have been opening up, but not opening up, and you don't know how to plan for anything, and we still don't know a lot about this virus, and there are health concerns out there. There are people that have been sick from the virus, many that have died. There's just so much we don't know. There's all this unrest that's been happening the last couple weeks. Our world and our country is in crisis, and it affects each one of us. It affects our faith. And you look around at just what the economy is doing, several businesses that have suffered. I'm sure each of you know people, business owners that are suffering during this time, and it can be very tempting. It can be very tempting, like going up that sandhill where you just get halfway up, like, okay, I'm done. And many that these times can cause a crisis of faith. And just start to doubt God's goodness. Start to doubt God's faithfulness. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Again, that can look different for each one of us. Sometimes it's fighting for our families, fighting for what's right, standing up for truth. Again, being that light in your workplace or wherever you're at, in your neighborhood, fighting for the faith. Continue on, just knowing, okay, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I know you're good. I know you're faithful. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. Paul, that's where he was at. That I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. What's the last thing that matters most is to look ahead to the prize. We can look ahead to that day where we will receive the prize as believers, for those that are trusting in Jesus Christ, in his finished work on the cross, believing your hearts that God raised him from the dead. You have a prize to look forward to, which keeps us going. It's what matters most in these days. Verse 8, Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, Paul could kind of arrogantly say this a little bit. He could if he wanted to. You're like, well, that prize is waiting for me. I have made ultimate sacrifices, and for my life I've suffered. I've been persecuted, and I'm likely going to be put to death. And there's that prize waiting for me as superhero Christian, Paul, the Apostle Paul. That was not his attitude. Again, he called himself the chief of sinners. And sometimes we can look at the Apostle Paul's, or we could look at the Billy Grahams out there. We can look at Mother Teresa and others that we think of that have sacrificed their lives for others, for the sake of the gospel, that we look up to in our faith and think, you know, yep, they'll make it. I don't know about me, though. Is that prize waiting for me? Well, what does Paul say? He does not say this arrogantly. He says this with joy, and joy for each one of us. He says, which the Lord will award to me on that day, but not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. To all who have loved his appearing, who long for his appearing, who believe in Jesus Christ, the crown of righteousness. And Paul knew that his righteousness was not in himself. He had written what it says in Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith for all who believe. So one day we will stand righteous before God because of what Jesus Christ has done for each one of us. And each one of us can look ahead, look forward to receiving that prize. Crown of righteousness. Now, this picture would have been very familiar in the Roman world, especially with the events, the games, the athletics that took place, the competitions that took place. The crown of righteousness. Often, it was a crown or a wreath that was placed upon the winner. And sometimes we can, in our world, we can think so competitively that prizes are just reserved for the best of the best. But God wants to give each one of us that crown of righteousness. He's made that possible through what he's done through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did when he came. He died on the cross for each one of our sins, and every one of us can experience that. As Paul says, not only to him, but to all who have longed for his appearing. All, for all who believe. If you are a believer in Jesus today, you can look forward to that prize. If you have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, today can be the day. It's very simple. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. You've heard the word of God today, that Jesus Christ has come and died for your sins. And you can simply believe that word, that you are forgiven, you are cleansed. As 1 John 1:9 says, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's for the crown of righteousness, for the faith, for all who believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved. And for those that are believing, we have that prize to look forward to. That is something that matters most in our lives, no matter what's happening in the world around us. We can look forward to that prize. Let's pray. God, thank you that we can look forward to that prize. That in the midst of just chaos in the world and crisis and uncertainties, struggles just in our personal lives, struggles maybe in our faith, whatever it might be, we thank you that that promise keeps us going. Help us and equip us, as Paul said, and he encouraged Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Help us to be able to be faithful and to be able to say in the end, as the Apostle Paul did, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Give us strength and perseverance, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.